I want to continue a series today. This is kind of our first Sunday back with everybody back. I mean, last Sunday, a lot of people were still Christmas vacationing on the first, and so I'm glad to see you back this morning. Last Sunday, we started a series we're calling Grow, and it's very simple. It's about challenging all of us, each of us, to grow spiritually. Now listen, you and I both have the same list of New Year's resolutions. I'm going to quit eating so much. Amen? Go ahead. It's all right. You can own it. All right. Now listen, you've already broken that one, so forget about that. That gym membership, you got to keep it for a year or you got to pay that terrible fee to knock it out. So you're in that for a while. But here... That's important. It's important to, you know, take care of your body, take care of your money, all that stuff. And we'll talk about all that stuff throughout our year. But I want to start this year off by saying, let's take care of our spiritual person first. Let's decide that we want to grow spiritually, that we want this year to be the best growing spiritual year we've ever had. Now, listen, so many times someone gives their heart to Christ and they hang out right there. They never take a step forward. Now, they put their faith in Christ, so they're a believer, but they never really took a step forward and were assertive about growing in their relationship with the Lord. And so that's what this is going to be about. So I want to start with this. Some things that appear valuable are really worthless, and some things that appear worthless are really valuable. Now, last week I shared this this picture with you. It's a picture of Death Valley. It's the driest, deadest place in the United States. They get less rain than anywhere else. But back in 2004, they got 7 inches of rain on the desert that year. And when it was time for the flowers to bloom, usually it just looks like this year round. But on that particular year, because they had gotten so much rain, take a look at this. It turned into this beautiful desert full of flowers. It wasn't that Death Valley was dead, it was that Death Valley was dormant. And I want to challenge all of us that we may be just dormant. It's not that our spiritual life is dead, we just haven't watered it in a while. And 2023 could be the year that we say, I'm going to start watering, I'm going to start really investing in my spiritual growth, and let God do with me what he wants to. Now listen, if I'm going to do that, I got to get rid of my self-centered attitude. I won't get to do what I want to do a lot of the time. I'm going to have to do this his way. I'm going to have to consult God instead of just consulting me. It won't be about my desires. It'll be about his desires. The things that he finds valuable, I'll need to find valuable. The things that he finds worthless, I'll need to find worthless. And so as we're growing, last week we talked about following Christ. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. In other words, this is not an easy trip. If you want to take this trip with me, if you want to go with me where I have planned for you to go, you're going to have to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. You're going to have to put some effort in. Now, giving your heart to Christ, that was free. That was free. Didn't cost you a thing. But going from that point in life to being a disciple, he said, you're going to have to take up your cross. You're going to have to die to that old man, that old desire, that old self, and you're going to have to start growing in your relationship with me. And so I want to challenge all of us to be disciples this year. Now, there are times, again, when things that we think are worthless turn out to be valuable. Things that we think are valuable turn out to be worthless. I want to share two of those with you. One of those times when something was thought to be worthless but turned out to be valuable was back in 1989 at a flea market in Adamstown, Pennsylvania. A guy was at the flea market one day just wasting time, really looking around, rummaging through the stuff, and he finds this little painting, and it was a framed piece of art, and he just decided, I'm gonna buy it. The guy wanted $4 for it, and he said, I'll take it. He takes it home and he realizes that in the painting there's a slight little gash or a cut in the canvas. So he starts to take it apart and as he just to investigate and see what's wrong and see if he can fix it, he as he's looking at it and taking it apart, it sort of falls apart in his hands. So this whole frame is sort of in a pile, and he realizes that stuck to the back of this painting is a document of some kind. And so he starts to investigate a little more, and he opens it up, and sure enough, what he feels like is just some sort of a copy of the Declaration of Independence. He doesn't think much about it. He said, you know, he's thinking it came from a store or something, just a replica. Some time goes by, and a friend of his hears about it, and his friend says, I know some people, let's get it checked out. And sure enough, it's one of 24 original copies of the Declaration of Independence. He puts it up for auction, and that day the auctioneer said, we think it's going to bring somewhere around $800,000, and he was thrilled to death over that. Turns out, by the end of the day, he was holding a check for $2.4 million. Now listen, you may be a good investor, but turning $4 into $2.4 million, that's one of those times when something looked worthless, but it was very valuable. On the other hand, there are times when things look valuable, but they're really worthless. Back in the 1500s, there was an English privateer. He's really just a legal pirate is what he was. His name was Sir Martin Frobisher. And he had discovered this black rock that was filled with gold specks in these rivers in Canada. So he decided that it was gold. And he was so excited. He got other people excited about it. He got investors, and they sent him back to Canada, and he loads up 200, the first year, loads up 200 tons of this black rock with gold in it. Takes it back to England, and by that time, he's got the queen excited about it, and she gives him a bunch of her money to come back and get some more of that gold. And this time, he takes 1,400 tons of this black ore filled with gold all the way back to England. And you know where the story's going. He gets it to the right experts, and they say it's not gold, it's just pyrite. It's fool's gold. And he had spent all these people's money on something that he said was valuable. Turns out it's just worthless. Now, I don't want to be that guy when you got to face the queen the next time. Is there areas of my life or your life where we have valued things that God considers worthless, or we thought something was worthless that God considered valuable? Now, the world's going to offer us all kinds of counterfeit treasures. The world will give you a million ways to build your life. You can build your life on this, or you can build your life on that. You can build your life on money. You can build your life on esteem. You can build your life on fame. We could think of a million things. You can build your life on watching Netflix. Come on now. You can build your life around a million things, and you can create a foundation of stuff that is really worthless, or you can build a life on a solid foundation that's going to last. Now, nothing that we can build that is temporary should we ever build our life on. We should never build our life on something that's going to go away when we're gone. It has to be something that's permanent, something that's eternal. We can build our lives on academic achievement, financial achievement, material prosperity. Any number of things we can build our life on. And the Bible gives us a beautiful story of what we should build our life upon. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus talking, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The beautiful part of this story is the exact same set of circumstances happened to both people. And how they had built their life is what really mattered. Jesus said, one of you You heard my words. You put them into practice. You built your house on the rock. And he said, look, and then the rains came, the streams rose, the winds were blowing, all of that. And it was fine because you were built on a solid foundation. You were built on the rock, something that's going to last. And he said, others of you, you heard my words. You didn't put them into practice. The same storms came. The same storms came, but you had built your house on the sand and your house fell because it was built on something that could erode, something that was going to go away, something that was not permanent. It's a heavy picture. And it begs us to ask questions of our own life. Have I built my house on rock or have I built my house on sand? Have I built my house on something valuable or have I built my house on something worthless? Have I built my life on something valuable or something worthless? Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote a third of the New Testament, understood this. And before he gave his life to Christ, he was full of himself. He was so proud of his accomplishments, even his spiritual accomplishments. He was kind of a rising star, top of his class kind of guy. He was on the fast track to leadership among his people. He wanted to climb the ladder. He was ambitious. He was always thinking about moving forward. And as a matter of fact, he was persecuting Christians with the blessing and approval of those over him. And so he's on his way to persecute some Christians, to arrest some people for believing in Christ, when he has this Damascus Road experience. Now, up until this point, he had a value system that valued temporary things. And he has this amazing experience with God, and he is blinded, and Jesus actually speaks to him from the heavens, and he has this conversion experience. And he immediately, his value system changes. The things he used to think were important are now not important to him. The things that weren't important are now very important to him. It immediately changed him. Now he was constantly working and doing things that were going to lift him up, things that he thought was going to be good for his future. And in this one moment with Christ, it changed everything. He had to back up away from that and go, okay, that's not the direction I want my life to go. I'm not built on the rock. I've been building on the sand. I have not been doing this the way God wants me to do it. And he says this. When he writes to the Philippian church, he's telling them, hey, don't put. Now remember, this is after his conversion experience. His value system's been flipped upside down. All the stuff he thought was valuable, he realizes is not. And he says to these people, hey, I want you to recognize that you should put no confidence in your flesh. I don't want you to put any confidence in temporary things. He said, and then he lists his own spiritual resume in Philippians chapter 3. I love this scripture. He says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. He said, like, hey, look, all of you that want to put confidence in the flesh, let me tell you how important and how good I was. He said, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I've got more. He said, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I was persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. He's like, I was doing everything right. I was paying attention to every detail, but all of that stuff means nothing anymore. I was focused on false treasure, on fool's gold. I thought I was doing it right. Turns out I was doing it wrong. And everything changed when he had this experience. He realized that all the stuff that was important to him shouldn't have been important to him. And now he recognizes it's time to start to put a price tag on everything in his life. Not because he's having a fire sale, not because he's having a yard sale, but some of you know about yard sales. Some of you are like those crazy people at yard sales. Like you show up at 6 o'clock in the morning in front of people's houses and you're stalking them while they're putting the tables out and stuff like that. Listen, Jody and I had a yard sale many years ago and we had some furniture. And you know, when you're pricing stuff for a yard sale, you know how much you paid for it. You're like, I paid $500 for this table. But then you got to think about how much somebody is actually willing to pay you for it in the front of your house, in the yard. And so then you're like, well, how about 50 bucks? I don't know. I don't know. If we could get 75, that'd really be something, you know? So we had a few pieces of furniture that were extremely valuable in our life. And so we put the price tag on it, and apparently we had it marked right. Because the people came up, you know, they do, you know, you do the whole dance. Well, will you take this? Will you take that? And say, no, the price is the price. And then they're like, okay, and they pull out a whole wad of cash. I'm like, come on, man, I'm broke over here, and you got all that. And so we sold the few pieces of furniture that we had, and so we also had a few little knickknacks sitting out, you know, to make it look like a real yard sale, and stuff that we wanted to get rid of, and the big pieces were sold by like 7 o'clock in the morning. And so I looked at Jody, and there's like a few things laying out on this table, and I said, how much do you think all that stuff is worth? And she said, I don't know, $15. I said, let's take this down to the DAV and go home. Let's give this away. We already made the money we were going to make. Now, here's what I want to get to. Paul had this value system, but after he meets Christ, he has to start putting a price on stuff in his life. This is how much this is worth. This is how much this is worth. He had to start prioritizing things. He had to start thinking about his spiritual life. Do I want to grow? Then I got to get rid of this so that I can focus on this. He went through everything. And he said, all that stuff that was so important to me, all that stuff on my resume, he said, I consider it a loss. It's not even important to me anymore. How many of us are at that point in our life where we're so hungry for God that we're willing to say, Lord, just show me what's valuable and I'll get rid of the rest. Lord, help me to know what is important so that all the stuff that's not important, I can just forget about it and move forward. Things that are valuable before were now worthless to Paul at that point in his life. And this was so, he was so serious about this that he goes on in the very next verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, and he says this, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Now notice this. He never says this stuff is just worthless. He says it's worthless when I compare it to what Christ has done. This is important. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. He said, I'm not counting on my ability to be perfect anymore. He said, rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. He said, I've realized that it's not about me. It's about God. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. In verse 7, he said, I used to think I was special, and I realized that I'm not. I used to think that there was something special about me, and I realized compared to knowing Christ, all of it was a waste. In verse 8, he takes it a step further, and he says, everything is worthless compared to Christ. All that other stuff is just garbage. Verse 9, he says, I stopped trying to be so religious. Here's what he said, meant. I stopped trying to be so religious, and I just wanted a relationship with Jesus. I just wanted to know him. Which is exactly what he's asking us to do. The next slide, watch this. There's two things that jump out in here. He said, knowing Christ, my Lord, and I want to know Christ and the experience, the power that raised him from the dead. He said, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I don't just want to know about Jesus. I want to know Jesus. Now, lots of people know about Jesus, but God wants us to know Jesus. So let's ask ourselves the question, do I know about Jesus or do I know Jesus? Do I just know about him? Do I know the things he did? Do I have a knowledge of him? Or do I know him on a personal level? That word know means that to learn about someone by experiencing them in a relationship, by being friends, by being connected. I know them. It's one thing. Somebody could say, do you know President Biden? I say, I know about President Biden. I know about him. I don't know him. I'd be open to that. I'd like to. But I just know about him. Somebody could say, do you know Frank Sarabia? He's sitting right here. I say, I know Frank. I don't just know about Frank. I know Frank. We've had hamburgers together. We've had conversations together. We've prayed together. We've encouraged one another. There's a relationship there. His past looks way different than my past. It's not about that stuff. It's about the relationship where now I know him. You could say that about other people in your life. I know about them, but I know them. And when we are growing in our relationship with Christ, it's not just about doing Christian things. It's not just about going to church. It's not just about doing religious stuff. It's about knowing Jesus. Paul said, I did all the religious stuff, but I realize now it's more important than that. It's about knowing him. It's about experiencing him. Jesus is a person. He wants to be in relationship with you and me. To know Jesus is to enter into relationship with him. It's to have a relationship with him. The Bible says that the greatest commandment of all is that you love God. We say that all the time around here. The Bible says the first commandment is to love God. The second commandment is to love people. So we say it all the time. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. There's other commandments. Those are the two most important ones. And here's how he said for us to love God. How to be in relationship with Jesus is what he's saying. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. To love him. To love him. Now, if you've been married for more than, 6 months, you've made some decisions to stay in that relationship. Come on. There's been moments I'm sure my wife went, "Ooh, I probably could have done better. I probably could have done better." It's a choice to stay. I've told this story too many times, but many years ago when I was a youth pastor, one of the teenagers said, "You can't help who you fall in love with." I said, "Boy, that is scary right there. You are going to be in trouble one day when you fall in love with the wrong girl. You're going to have to choose who you fall in love with and who you stay in love with. It's a choice. To know Jesus is not about a feeling. I get them to church on Sunday morning, they start singing them songs. I'm like, I just feel saved. I just feel good. It feels so good. When I'm here, I hear people, clapping, and I hear people shouting about walking in freedom, and it just feels good. But come about Tuesday morning, I don't feel it. But I know it. It's not a feeling. That relationship, I have to choose it daily. That's why he says to us here, I want you to love God with all your heart. Let's look at that next scripture. I want you to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. He said, you're going to have to make choices in this relationship with Jesus. I want you to love God with all your heart. You know, the first time you said that to the person you love, you're like, I just love you with all my heart. Love you. Nobody had to explain that to you. It just came so natural. You were really saying that it's my inmost being. That's what he's saying. I want you to love God with your innermost being, the deepest part of you. And then he said, I want you to love God with all your soul. Your soul. When you ever hear somebody say, that person's got some soul, you know what? That's about passion. It's about feelings. It's about emotion. It's about desires. The Bible says that the soul is what God breathed the breath of life into. So when he created Adam and he breathed the breath of life into him and Adam's lungs filled for the first time, he had a personality, he had desires, he had passions, he had a plan, God had a plan for him, and he created him to be this unique person. And so the Bible here is telling us to love God with exactly who you are, to love him with every part of yourself. He gave you the breath of life. Love God with that. And then he said, I want you to love God with all your mind. Mindless Christianity is not Christianity, all right? You got to do some thinking to be a Christian. If I want to walk with Christ, I got to love him with all my mind. It's just your intellect, your understanding, your insight, your reasoning. It's when you open up the book and something, you understand something for the first time and you go, oh, I feel like I know God a little bit better because I get it. But watch this. If I leave the book closed, I never engage my mind in knowing Christ. He wants me. He wants me to come to him and love him with all my mind. And then he wants me to love him with all my strength. We know what strength is. Just bodily power, your abilities. Just love him with everything that you are, is what he's saying. I've performed many, come on to the piano, guy. I've performed many wedding ceremonies over the years. As a matter of fact, I've had some people come to me and say, you married me and my husband 26 years ago. I'm like, I don't even know who you are. I'm sorry. It's been so long. Where have you been? Did you leave? I've been a part of so many of these ceremonies, and I love them. And never once have I stood up there and said, do you promise to love this person with half of your heart and 30% of your money? Can you imagine that, bride? Wait a minute. Wait, hold on. Back up. No. We're not doing that. You say, do you promise to love this person until you die? I mean, to the end. All the way. There is no halfway. And that's the picture the scripture is painting for us. You're going to have to know him, but the only way you can know him is to love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Quit trying to live this Christian life just halfway. Quit trying to apply scripture to parts of your life, but not all of your life. If I want to know him and I want to really grow, I'm going to have to lay down my desires and I'm going to have to pick up his desires. I'm going to have to say, Lord, what do you have for me to do? What do you have for me to do? What can I do to know you better? How can I know you more? How can I grow in this relationship? What can I do, Lord? Show me, Lord, what's valuable that I've been thinking was worthless. Show me what's worthless that I've been thinking was valuable. And if we're really open, now listen, don't ask him if you don't mean it, because he's going to show you. And I'm, growth hurts. Growth hurts. But when I recognize he has a plan for my life and he's taking me somewhere, he's doing something in my life, he's accomplishing something in my life, if I will cooperate with him, if I want to grow, he wants to help me. What is valuable to you right now that Jesus says is worthless? Some of us have been holding on to fool's gold for so long. We've been coming to church a little bit here and there and calling ourselves believers. Can I just be real honest? All right, I'm just going to get honest. You corner me later if I hurt your feelings. Some of us have been coming to church. We just soothe our conscience, but we're not sold out to Christ. We don't let Jesus in on our decision making with our family and our finances and with our home and our job. We don't let him in on any of that. We hold him at arm's length and we do life the way we want to. And here's what we're hoping. At the end, when I die, remember who I am. I'd like to go to heaven one day. I just don't want to take care of business right now. What's valuable to you that Jesus says is just worthless? What's worthless to you that Jesus says is valuable? Let's stand together, everybody. When I recognize value, then I can reprioritize my life accordingly. Can I tell you this? We're going to sing this song together. Have a moment of worship. Stuff that was very important to me 30 years ago is not even on my radar now. And stuff that I thought was worthless back then is very important to me now. Hopefully that's because I've grown. That's because I'm trying to grow in different areas of my life. And the sooner we recognize those things and realize those things, then we can reprioritize so that we can live our lives with a set of priorities that gets us where God wants us to go. Some of us need to take out the garbage. You ever had that bag of garbage where somebody takes it out in the kitchen, they take it out of the trash can, they tie it up and they sit it by the back door? Because it's too cold to go to the trash can outside. Come on now. And then the next morning it's leaked all over the floor. You've been there, huh? Some of us are living with a bag of trash at the back door wondering why our life stinks. God wants to take you on a journey. God wants to use you. God wants to do something special. But you got to value the stuff he values. And then he can get you where he needs you to go. Let's sing this together, everybody. Thank you, Jesus.
All my life you have been faithful.
Was not dead, it was just dormant. Are you just dormant this morning? It might just take a little bit of water, just a little bit of spiritual water to grow and become what God is asking and to take you to the next level. What if you said, I not only want to follow Jesus, I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to love him with my whole heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, every part of me. I encourage you to do this, and we're going to pray. I encourage you to do this. Go home, get alone, pull out a piece of paper and your Bible, and say, how can I love God with my mind? How can I love God with my heart? How can I love God with my soul? How can I love God with my strength? Just write down one thing. Here's something I can do. Here's something I can do to love God with my heart. Here's something I can do to love God with my soul. my mind, my strength. And then just start that journey. Don't say I'm going to go to Africa and preach to millions today. That may be the thing. God may take you there, but it might be even better to say I'm going to tell somebody on my street about Jesus, or I'm going to invite them to church, or I'm going to read my Bible occasionally, or I'm going to pray more. I'm going to do something that gets me out of this stagnant, dry place I've been living. I'm going to water this desert and see what's under the surface waiting to blossom. Amen. If you don't know Jesus, I want you to know him today. We're going to close with this prayer. If you don't know him, we like to say it's as easy as ABC. You just got to admit that you've sinned. You got to believe in Jesus and confess him as Lord of your life. It's that easy. Just confess it. Just give it to him. We've all sinned. We know it. Let's just own it. Let's just admit it. Let's believe in who he is. Let's confess him as Lord of our life and start this journey with him and see where he takes us. Father, we thank you for what's coming. We thank you, God, for your blessing. We thank you, God, for your help. And Lord, today we pray that you would help us to realign our value system with yours and to start to love you with our whole heart, to love you with our soul, to love you with our mind, to love you with our strength, God, every single day. And we just give you praise, and we thank you for what's coming, and we receive your help in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Love you, everybody.